Brother Richards is known and beloved by the students of this university. His talk entitled Preparation for Marriage and also a later one entitled Testimony have been distributed by the thousands to students who have shown them to their parents and to parents who, like Brother Richards, yearn for their own children and their welfare, as well as for the welfare of the children of this church whom he serves. Those talks are available here at this school. I'm not plugging those so much as plugging the speaker himself. We love him and honor him because he gets down to earth. I love and honor and respect him because I, as bishop, had one of his daughters in my ward. I work on the general board with his son, who is chairman of the M.N. Gleaner Committee, the MIA General Board. They live the gospel. They reflect the teachings of their father. They honor and love him. And so we this morning are privileged to have him here with us, addressing himself to the topic, the dawning of Israel's day.
Well, this magnificent tabernacle organ back of me and this wonderful audience in front of me, it would be easy to assume that I was standing in the Salt Lake Tabernacle. In fact, it seems to me that there are as many present here this morning as we usually have in the tabernacle. I congratulate each one of you and this great school for this achievement. I feel humble in standing before you this morning. It's nice to hear the nice things that these brethren say, but just don't believe that. It's a good thing I come first on the program, because then you won't be expecting so much later on, and then you won't be disappointed in what you receive. Now, you've heard this subject announced that I'm supposed to talk about this morning, the dawning of Israel's day. I might say to you that for many years, I've had a great interest in the Jewish people. I'm going to talk more particularly today about the dawning of Judah's day than Israel. And when I returned from presiding over the Netherlands mission years ago, my father was a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. I told him that if the church ever undertook the work in earnest among the Jews, that I'd certainly like to have a hand in it. And when President Grant called my home to try and locate me, to tell me that they wanted me to be the presiding bishop of the church, my wife said, "I thought sure that was your trip to Jerusalem." Now, I've never been there yet, but I never lost the love for that people. To me, what's going on over in the Holy Land today is a great miracle. It's one of the evidences to me that there is a God. It's one of the evidences that the Word of God through His prophets can be depended upon, and that it is as sure, even more sure than anything else in all this world. Because, as Isaiah said, that known unto God were all of His works from the beginning, and He has indicated through His prophets the great events that were to transpire in the various dispensations of the world's history, and the gathering of the Jews back to the Holy Land was to be one of these great events. I want to read to you just a few passages of Scripture to indicate what I have in mind along that line. Isaiah states in the 46th chapter, 9th to 10th verses, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now the Lord declared the end from the beginning through His prophets. And to me, the words of the prophets are just like a blueprint. You know, when this building was built, it was all laid out on blueprint before ever a hole was dug in the ground for the foundation. The architect knew exactly what it was to be, even though all the trimmings and the decorations before ever they commenced to build. And so the Lord has seen all things from the beginning. That's why He created the earth. That's why He placed us here. And that's why He has permitted the prophets to declare that which would come to pass. And so the prophet Amos tells us, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets," which means that all of the major events that were to transpire in this world leading up to the final celestializing of the earth and the coming of the Redeemer of the world to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should all be foretold in advance. To me, the word of prophecy is nothing more than history in advance. And I tell you, in what the Lord has done in gathering the Latter-day Saints into these valleys of the mountains and making the wilderness to blossom as a rose and causing the rivers to flow in the dry places and the water to be reservoired in these mountains was all foretold by the prophets just as much in detail almost before and hundreds and thousands of years ago, before ever it transpired, but it was known unto God. Paul tells us that the Lord made known unto him the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He would bring together in Christ all that which is in heaven above and which is in the earth beneath. In other words, as I understand it, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there should be a rounding up and completion of all the promises of the Lord with respect to His people and with respect to the establishment of His kingdom upon the earth. Now Isaiah, speaking in that same vein, said, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Nothing ever changes that. The Lord makes the way for the fulfillment of His decrees as pronounced by the prophets. Now you read in the first chapter of Ezra how the Lord poured out His Spirit upon Cyrus, king of Persia, that he would rebuild the temple at Jerusalem in order that the words of His prophet Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You see, the Lord has a way of getting His work done. Just like we read in the Book of Mormon of how the Lord would cause His Spirit to rest upon one in the land of the Gentiles to come to this land of America in order that it might be prepared for the restoration of the gospel. And so we read also in the words of the Book of Mormon from the prophet Mormon where he said, "For the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on until all His promises shall be fulfilled. None will be neglected." And then in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we're told that His purposes fail not, neither are there any who can stay His hand. From eternity to eternity, He is the same. Now, some of the prophecies seem rather peculiar and would be hard to understand were it not for the fact that we do know that God has planned His work from the beginning. I give you as a little illustration the prophecy of Isaiah with respect to the destruction of Babylon. Babylon at the time that Isaiah made this prophecy was the greatest city in all the world, barring none. The description of it is beautiful with its gardens and its hanging baskets everywhere and its palaces and so forth. And yet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied that Babylon would be destroyed, that it should never be rebuilt, that it should become the abode of reptiles and wild animals, that the Arab should no more pitch his tent there, and then that great statement that it should never be rebuilt. Now you take in the world today, and who would dare make a declaration that one of our great cities of the world would be destroyed and never be rebuilt. Look what they did in Europe with the cities that were laid low during the bombing of the war. And yet they're all being rebuilt. But to this day, that city that was the greatest in all the world has never been rebuilt. It did become the abode of wild animals and reptiles. The Arabs didn't pitch their tent there, and yet that declaration was made 170 years before the destruction of Babylon. And so we're told by Peter, he says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, brothers and sisters, the return of the Jews to the land of Jerusalem was just as definite a promise of the Lord as the statement that Babylon would be destroyed and never be rebuilt. And these promises of the Lord can be depended upon. And I like to study them because to me it is an evidence that God knew all things from the beginning, and that he did permit his prophets to behold them, and that he doesn't do anything except that he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now you know how long Jerusalem and that holy land was left in desolation, and very few people living there, and very little activity of any kind. And yet, all at once here now in our day, that thing has come to life, almost like the resurrection from the dead. And when the President of the United States sent a delegation to Europe to study the displaced people there, and they went into Jerusalem, and they visited with Cham Wiseman, the president there, he said that there was a mystical force that was driving the Jews back to the land of Jerusalem. I think I want to refer to that just a minute. I don't usually refer to books, but it's a little different. This committee that was sent by President Truman to Europe, as recorded in Mr. Crum's book, tells us that a survey was made over in Europe among 18,311 displaced Jews, and they were asked where they would like to go. And out of the 18,311, 17,712 said they wanted to go back to Palestine. And the rest were asked where they wanted to go if they didn't. Oh, they were asked where they wanted to go if they didn't go to Palestine, and they said to the crematorium. They had no second choice. They all wanted to go back to the land of Palestine. Now, if you'll just think for a minute of the history of Israel as a whole. In the world today, when we speak of Israel, most people think we're talking about the Jews, but that isn't quite right. The promises that were made unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob were that they should become a mighty people, and that through them all the nations of the earth should be blessed. This is the statement unto them, one of the statements. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now the Lord doesn't choose a people like that without a purpose and without a reason. Now just to brief it and not go into detail, that promise went down through Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you read the promises made to those 12 sons by Jacob and by Moses of the things that were to transpire in the future, it's a marvelous thing to note how great the promises were unto Joseph. And yet through Judah was to come, the chief ruler or the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. And Joseph was promised a new land in the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. Now there'll not be time today to go into the history of these two, of these sons, but ultimately these 12 sons with all their followers were divided into two great kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Now we get the name Israel because Jacob wrestled with the Lord and prevailed with him, and the Lord changed his name from Jacob unto Israel. And then we learn that because Reuben, the firstborn, fell into iniquity, his birthright was taken from him and given to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and that they should be named after their grandfather, whose name was Israel. So the kingdom of Israel was that kingdom that was headed by Joseph and his posterity through his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And the other kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah. Now ultimately, the kingdom of Israel was, in the words of the prophet Hosea, sifted among the nations. And yet the Lord declared through his prophet that not one grain should be lost. Now we are the seed of Joseph, most of us, and we were sifted among the nations. And since some places the blood's quite thin, but our work in the latter days was to gather that blood of Israel. But Judah remained more together in a group. And that was this other kingdom, the two great kingdoms. And they ultimately were also scattered in the nations of the earth. And I have a little table here that indicates where they can be found in the various nations of the world today. Now, the Lord promised them that they should be gathered back unto their land, and that should be a gathering place unto the Jews. But the seed of Joseph was promised a new land in the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, which is the land of America, and these valleys in which we reside. And we learn from these words of the prophets, as we study the blueprint and see how the Lord laid out everything, we learn that in the latter days there were to be two great gathering places, one here in the valleys of the mountains for the seed of Joseph, and one back in the land of the Holy Land, in the land of Jerusalem, for the seed of Judah. And then we learn also in the study of this blueprint, these words of the prophets, that in the last days these two kingdoms ultimately should be reunited through the restoration of the gospel. For we're told that Joseph would have the responsibility of carrying the gospel unto Judah. In other words, we read in the scriptures that the Jews first received the gospel, and then it was preached unto the Gentiles. And in the latter days, the first was to be last, and the last was to be first. And so the gospel was restored in these latter days to the seed of Joseph, and they have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the Jews. I want to read you just a few words out of the Book of Mormon in relation to that. This is where we read about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Incidentally, in following those two kingdoms, we find that there was to be two records, one for the record of Judah and the other the record of Joseph. The Lord commanded those two records to be written and also promised that he would bring them together and make them one in his hand, so that from this record of Joseph and his posterity, we learn many of the things that are to transpire in the latter days with respect to both of these great kingdoms. Now I want to read to you a few words out of the Book of Mormon relative to our own responsibility as a people toward the Jewish people. But thus saith the Lord God, O fools, they shall have a Bible, and it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people. And what thank they the Jews for the Bible which they receive from them? Yea, what do the Gentiles mean? Do they remember the travels and the labors and the pains of the Jews and their diligence unto me in bringing forth salvation unto the Gentiles? O ye Gentiles, Have ye remembered the Jews, mine ancient covenant people? Nay, but ye have cursed them, and have hated them, and have not sought to recover them. But behold, I will return all these things upon your own heads. For I, the Lord, have not forgotten my people. Thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible. Have ye obtained a Bible, save it were by the Jews? We're indebted to the Jews for so many things. All of the words of the ancient prophets. And here the Lord makes it plain to us that we have a great responsibility out of that branch of the house of Israel. And so I want to read to you now a few of the promises of the Lord through the prophets with respect to the rebuilding of this holy land in our day. And you remember now first when Moroni appeared to the prophet Joseph three times during the night when he was but a mere lad of 18. And he quoted many passages of scripture that are about to be fulfilled. And among them he quoted from the 11th chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord said he would set his hand again to gather scattered Israel, that he would gather scattered Israel and bring in the dispersed of Judah and set up an ensign unto the nations. You see, Isaiah had that so clearly fixed in his mind that there was to be two gatherings. The gathering of Israel, or that one branch of the house of Israel, and then the gathering and the bringing together of the seed of Judah. And that's a part of the great latter-day achievements of the Lord in preparing his kingdom for the coming of his Son. Now I read you a few words from the Book of Mormon with respect to the gathering of the Jews. And remember, the Book of Mormon was published and given to the world in 1829, long before there was any movement in this world, in this dispensation, looking to the regathering of the Jews back to the land of their forefathers. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion, from the islands of the sea, and from the four parts of the earth, and the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the land of their inheritance. Now, if you actually knew the facts, you'd find that the people of that land today themselves have made practically no contribution of funds necessary to rebuild that land as it's being rebuilt. But from these Gentile nations, funds have been flowing into that land by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands and the millions of dollars, because the Lord is fulfilling his promise by his prophets that these nations should help to rebuild that land. And there are many prophecies relating to the fact that even the kings and the queens of the earth should turn themselves to help fulfill the promises that the Lord has made with respect to the regathering of the Jews into that land. Now I read again, that was from 2 Nephi. This is from 1 Nephi. And because they turn their hearts aside, saith the prophet, and have despised the Holy One of Israel, they shall wander in the flesh and perish and become a hiss and a byword and be hated among all nations. Was there ever a truer word spoken than that? Haven't they been driven and scattered? And you read the history of the Jews, and time again they've been driven from nation to nation, and when anything would happen in the communities, they would charge it up to the Jews, and they would kill them by the hundreds and by the thousands. And during this last world war, according to the record, there were over 6 million of them killed for no other reason in the world than they were Jews. And you know, even among ourselves, while the Lord has enjoined upon us that we should help them, nevertheless, it's a common thing with us to say, well, that's a Jewish trick. You know how we are. They become a hiss and a byword among all nations as these prophets foretold all these many years ago. But I'm inviting all of you to turn, as I've read to you here, because the Lord said that He would return upon our heads the evils that we bring upon this people, because they are a chosen people in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord's going to make good His promises unto them, even if He has to turn the nations of the earth to help them in the accomplishment of His purposes. Now I read a few words from the Savior when He appeared to the Nephites here in the land of America regarding the redemption of this land. "And I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them, that I would give them again the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them." And it's my feeling that that time has now come when we must teach and preach the fullness of the gospel unto that people, because of the promises of the Lord unto them, that they might be gathered in, and ultimately that the two kingdoms might again be united in one, as the prophets have decreed that they would be. "Then will the Father gather them together again, and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance. Then shall they break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Father hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem." Now you see, the Savior knew that they were waste places, and yet He hath redeemed them of these waste places. Then I read from the words of the Savior. "Yea, and ye need not any longer hiss, nor spurn, nor make game of the Jews, nor any of the remnant of the house of Israel. For behold, the Lord remembereth His covenant unto them, and He will do unto them according to that which He hath sworn. Therefore, ye need not suppose that ye can turn the right hand of the Lord unto the left, that He may not execute judgment unto the fulfilling of the covenant which He hath made unto the house of Israel." Now, nothing could be more definite than that, could it? The promises of the Lord. Now, I give you a few words here from the revelation of the Lord to the prophet Joseph Smith back in 1831, long before there was any movement of the Jews toward that holy land. "And now ye behold this temple." This was as the Lord spake to His disciples in Jerusalem and revealed it unto the prophet Joseph Smith. "And now ye behold this temple which is in Jerusalem, which ye call the house of God, and your enemies say that this house shall never fall. But verily I say unto you that desolation shall come upon this generation as a thief in the night, and this people shall be destroyed and scattered among all nations, and this temple which ye now see shall be thrown down, that there shall not be left one stone upon another." And you know how literally that was fulfilled. And then the Savior continues, "And this I have told you concerning Jerusalem, and when that day shall come, shall a remnant be scattered among all nations, but they shall be gathered again, but they shall remain until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, the times of the Gentiles has reference to the restoration of the gospel to the seed of Joseph that was scattered among the Gentile nations. And we've been declaring the gospel now in all the nations of the earth, and it would seem to me that the times of the Gentiles are now fulfilled to the point where we should carry the message to this chosen branch of the house of Israel. And then the Lord adds, "And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion, and men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth His coming unto the end of the earth." Surely there's never been a time in the history of the world when there have been wars like we beheld in the last few years, indicating that the Savior, when He made this statement, realized the period of the world's history in which these promises would be fulfilled. And then He adds, "And when the times of the Gentiles is come in, A light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel. That's the thing that's ultimately going to redeem them and bring them to a knowledge of the Christ. And you remember in the Book of Mormon, the preface is that the Lord preserved that book for the convincing of the Jew and the Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the very eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. And the Lord preserved this book to come forth. And one of the reasons for it was that it might be the means of bringing the Jews to a true knowledge of their Messiah. And I tell you, it has a great mission to perform in that particular direction. Now I give you another statement of the Lord to the prophet Joseph back in 1836. He says, "But thou knowest..." Oh, this is when the prophet dedicated the Kirtland Temple. And these words are taken from the prayer that he offered of dedication at that time, in which the prophet indicated that this prayer had been revealed to him, so he gave it as the word of the Lord unto the people at that particular period. And this is what he said: "But thou knowest that thou hast a great love for the children of Jacob, who have been scattered upon the mountains for a long time in a cloudy and dark day. We therefore ask thee to have mercy upon the children of Jacob, that Jerusalem from this hour may begin to be redeemed." 2,000 years it had waited for the hour to come when it might begin to be redeemed. But here the Lord made it known to this prophet that the hour was coming. And the yoke of bondage may begin to be broken off from the house of David, and the children of Judah may begin to return to the lands which thou didst give Abraham, their father. That's taken from the 109th section of the Doctrine and Covenant. And then you remember how the presidency of the church were inspired to send Brother Orson Hyde to the land, the Holy Land, to dedicate it for the gathering of the Jews back into that land. So I remember that was in 1841. That was long before there was any movement toward the gathering of the Jews to that land. And that prayer, and I have it here, is an inspiration to read. And I want to read you just a few words from the latter part of the prayer. There isn't time to read it all. "Let them know that it is thy good pleasure," as he prayed to the Lord, "to restore the kingdom unto Israel. Raise up Jerusalem as its capital, and constitute her people a distinct nation and government, with David thy servant, even a descendant from the loins of ancient David, to be their king. Let that nation or that people who shall take an active part in behalf of Abraham's children and in the raising up of Jerusalem find favor in thy sight. Let not their enemies prevail against them, neither let pestilence nor famine overcome them, but let the glory of Israel overshadow them, and the power of the highest protect them, while that nation or kingdom that will not serve thee in this glorious work must perish according to the word. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." And I have a document in my office in Salt Lake indicating how many rulers of men, since this prayer was uttered, have lost their positions of leadership because they've raised their hands against this nation of Israel and their restoration into that land. Now I see the time sliding on, so I'll have to hurry by here because there are too many of these prophecies. Then I refer here to Zechariah, where he tells us, "And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from that city." I guess you all know that half of the city of Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews, and the other half is in the hands of the Arabs. So you see that the prophet saw even the minutest details of what would transpire there. "And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. Now I read you a few words of Jeremiah with respect to the rebuilding of that land. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in their land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. You see, this was a precious thing in the sight of the Lord, what he promised to do unto this promised branch of the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, wherefore ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now just a few years ago, right in our own lifetime, that land was desolate without man or beast, and it was a waste country and was not fertile and produced practically nothing. And today we're living in a day when it's just being brought forth in a marvelous way. I'll give you a little on that in just a minute. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate without man or beast, is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Now you couldn't make anything much plainer than that, could you? And then the prophet Amos says, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall not make gardens and eat the fruit. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. What a difference in that promise of the return and the rebuilding of this land as compared with the statement with regard to the destruction of Babylon, that it would never be rebuilt. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. I'm just skipping along here now. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breasts of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. See what the promises are with respect to their restoration. Now you know this history about the Balfour Agreement and the restoration of the people into that land. I read you now a little statement of Isaiah. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. When Cham Wiseman was elected the first president, he told them that after 2,000 years, that Israel now had become a nation. For 2,000 years, desolation reigned there in that land. And then I give you here a few words from Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read those things and you think now of the blueprint, how the Lord has indicated to his prophets the things will transpire, you might look for a great miracle to happen in that land of in the Holy Land. Now in 1948, they ultimately became a nation, and they began to take over, and start almost from scratch to rebuild that land. And I give you just a few... I'm through. It's time to quit. I was going to tell you a little bit about what's happened over there in the rebuilding of that country, but there isn't time to do that. I give you just two or three little figures here on education to show the increase in those 4 years' time. For instance, in the elementary schools, 4 years before, they had 71,000 students. Now, then, in 4 years' time, it increased to 215,000. They had 342 schools. It increased to 885. And their pupils, the kindergarten, the secondary schools, increased their enrollment for 6,000 to over 15,000 from 37 schools to 79. In agriculture, they now have the most modern machinery, sprinkling systems on their farms, and the waste places are being redeemed. They're even taking the Bible to study the ancient places of production in former years and where the wells were, and there they're digging out these wells and drilling for water, finding water, finding the mines of Solomon, and going back in every detail to bring that land to become, as the scripture says, as I've just read to you, like the Garden of Eden. Now, brothers and sisters, I bear you my testimony that I know that in this movement that the God of heaven has a hand, just like he has, just like stated here, there's a mystical force that guides them, just like that mystical force has been upon this branch of the house of Israel that has planted us here in this wilderness where the politicians of our land wouldn't give a dollar for all this western country. And yet, as you know today, the Lord has made it fertile. It's the headquarters of the house of Israel, and that is the headquarters of the house of Judah. And these two great nations, God has decreed by his holy prophets, shall be brought together, and there shall be one nation, and one God shall rule over them all. And that shall be because we take unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to do our full part in this great miracle of this dispensation. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.